Who is all this for? Our God, in the beginning, created all things with the power of His Word. And then He made the man and the woman, Adam and Eve. But as you probably know, sometime shortly after their creation, they sinned, according to Genesis chapter 3. And then after that, God began to reveal His plan for saving humanity. Part of doing this included creating the nation of Israel, through whom He would have the Scriptures written, revealing His love for mankind. And through these Scriptures, He also gave prophecies about various things, but generally speaking, they're pointing to someone who is coming to save man. Now, because God used one group of people to do that, they began to think to themselves, well, we are the chosen ones, yes, but we are the only chosen ones, and it's because of who we are in the flesh. And in doing that, they missed something. So finally, Jesus Christ, the one that God wanted to use, came down to the earth. And He lived here until He was about the age of 30, and then He began a public ministry of preaching and teaching and doing miraculous works that only lasted for 3.5 years. During that time, though, He preached in the land of Israel and gathered together Jewish men who would be His first preachers. We call them the apostles. But as He's going through His ministry, He's indicating to them something that would be much larger than Israel. And then in what we call the Great Commission, found, for example, in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus indicated just how far He wanted this whole thing to go. And in Matthew 28 and in verse 18, He said to the 11 men at this point, Judas has now already taken his life and he's not been replaced yet. He said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." Not just the Jewish nation, but of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. In other words, those whom you teach, those whom you disciple and then baptize, they need to go out and do the same thing and bring people of all nations into this thing that Jesus was starting, that we now know as the church, which is the kingdom of God on the earth. Well, they went back to the city of Jerusalem as He told them to do. And they were to wait until they received power from on high. And then they would know the Holy Spirit was upon them. Although they would not, it seems like, really know what to do yet. So He ascends back up into heaven. They go back to the city of Jerusalem. And they wait. They pick a new man to replace Judas. Now there's 12 apostles again. And they wait. And the days go by. And finally, the Jewish feast day of Pentecost arrives. And it's on that day that Jesus then baptizes the apostles, not in water, but in the Holy Spirit. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit enabled them to do all the miracles of Jesus. They had the full range of all His miracles, and they could pass on certain miraculous ability to other people. The way this was demonstrated, Acts chapter 2 shows, starting at verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Then some things happen to where Peter becomes the chief speaker. And he convinces all the Jews, thousands and thousands of them who had come to Jerusalem for this feast. He convinces the ones who had at least been there 52 days earlier for the crucifixion of Jesus of the sin of killing not merely an innocent man, but the Son of God. And they realize that he's right. He was the Son of God. And they're guilty of killing him. So they want to know, what shall we do? They ask in verse 37. And Peter says to repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission or forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then Peter, interestingly, goes on to preach and indicate that this is not only for us and our children, but as many as the Lord our God calls to Him. Not fully realizing what He Himself had actually said. Because from this point on, for it is believed about 8 to 10 years, Peter and the rest of his apostles and the rest of the church only preached to the nation of Israel. And they were not doing as Jesus had said to go into all the nations. Well, the time has arrived. So you come to Acts chapter 10. And the Bible introduces us to a man by the name of Cornelius who was not a Jew. He was a Roman centurion, a Roman soldier, military officer who had 100 men under his charge. He held the same kind of position that a Roman would have had who crucified Jesus. It was a Roman centurion in charge of that. So this is a very important position. But this man was not a Jew hater, a nation of Israel hater, as many of the Romans were. And he loved the Jewish people. And even participated in their worship and so forth. But he was not yet a child of God. So the Lord takes Peter, and through numerous events, about 6, I believe, in Acts chapter 10, persuades Peter that he needs to preach to this Gentile and that he is not to exclude anyone anymore. And after Peter sees what the Lord has done, Peter then speaks to Cornelius and all his friends and family and says this in verse 34 of Acts 10. In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. Believing previous to that, that God did show partiality. Because when Peter went to the house of Cornelius after God had told him to go there, he said, you know, this was not something that I should do. I am a Jew, you're a Gentile, I shouldn't even be in your house. But God showed me otherwise. Some more things still had to happen to convince Peter, so he starts to preach, and then now in verse 35 he says, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. And he went on to preach Jesus to the people who were in the household of Cornelius that day. And then in verse 44 it says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. What? It's as though they're thinking, we're not prepared for this. We're amazed by this. It's obvious to us that God has favored the Jews, and after all, Jesus himself was a Jew, and all the first preachers are Jews, and every member of the church was a Jew. And now, he's taking the same gift that he gave to the apostles and putting it on a Gentile man? A Roman soldier, even? They're astonished by that. And then in verse 46 it says, "For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God." The same thing that happened in Acts 2 when Peter and his fellow apostles received that miraculous outpouring of the Holy Spirit, baptizing them in the Spirit, giving them the power to speak in tongues, that is, in languages that they had not previously known, human languages that were intelligible to someone. And as they spoke, they also magnified God there in Acts 2. And so that same thing is happening here. Verse 46 continued, "Then Peter answered, 'Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?'" Peter gets it finally. Peter gets it. I wonder if at this point many things are coming into his head. Many prophecies from what he would call the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament as we know it, that spoke about other people, the Gentiles coming into the fold of God. I wonder if now he's suddenly remembering some of the things that Jesus did, how he showed favor to people who weren't Jews, and how he had told them they were to go into the whole creation and preach the gospel. Verse 48, "And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days." So he stays, and then he goes back to Jerusalem. And boy, does he run into trouble over what he's just done. Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. Well, right there, the next sentence should be, "And they praised God and rejoiced over it." And then we go on in the story. That's not what happened. "And when Peter came to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision," he's talking about the Jews, "contended with him." Now, you know, the word "contend" means fight. Now, I don't mean they rolled up their sleeves and, you know, and they punched it out, but they argued with him. They criticized him for what he had done. Who did he think he was that he could now start going to the Gentiles and bring them into the church? So here's what they said to him, verse 3. "You went in to uncircumcised men and ate with them." Now, perhaps they were happy with the fact, okay, the word of Gentiles received the word of God. But Peter, you went too far in going into their homes and eating with them. Don't you know that God has separated the Israelite nation? See, in their minds, it's still about the flesh and not yet about the Spirit. He or she who is a child of God is not what you are in the flesh. It's not from whom you were born or where you were born or into what nation you were born. It's what you are in the Spirit. It's what you think with your mind. And it's where the loyalties of your heart lie. That's what makes you a child of God. Verse 4. "But Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning." And then what he does is he begins to give some of the things that are recorded in the previous chapter, Acts chapter 10. And here's what he says, starting in verse 5. "I was in the city of Joppa praying." In other words, he was up on the rooftop, if you remember. Lunch, I believe it was being prepared. And as it's being prepared, he went up onto the roof to pray and to meditate. So he's up there in a trance, and he says, "I saw a vision. An object descending like a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came to me. When I observed it intently, so in other words, he's looking at all the animals on this sheet, and he notices something unusual about it. What was unusual? He says, when I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. Now, right now, we don't know exactly what he noticed in particular, but you're about to find out. And I heard a voice saying to me, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Now, isn't the Lord's timing interesting? I think it's fascinating to see how he works. I'm hungry right now. Here I am talking about food. I'm getting hungry just talking about this. Peter was up there on the roof and he's hungry. He was waiting for the meal to be prepared. And so what does the Lord do? He just drops down out of heaven all these animals. He's got his choice. What's your favorite food, Peter? Rise. Take one, kill it, and eat it. But I said, "Not so, Lord." Wow. You know, Peter is always bold, isn't he? This man can say all kinds of things to the Lord. And sometimes he got himself in trouble, and sometimes the Lord blessed him. But here the Lord says, "Rise, kill and eat." And he says, "No way, Lord." Why? You're about to find out what he discovered on that sheet. "For nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth." Peter had never eaten pork, for example, and as well as many other things. And so what he had seen on that sheet were animals that, according to the law of Moses, were unclean and the Jews were not to eat. And Peter was a good Jew. I don't know what his whole life had been like. I don't know if there was a time when he was in rebellion and then came back or whatever. But even so, if that ever did even happen, we know that at least as far as food was concerned, he always maintained his loyalty to the law of Moses that you only eat what the Lord says is clean food. So he tells the Lord, "Nothing like that has ever entered these lips, and it's not about to happen right now." But the voice answered me again from heaven, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." Now there's two things going on here. Number one, the Lord had literally now lifted the law that kept the Jews from eating unclean meat or common meat, such as, again, pork. I'm picking that, I guess, because maybe that's one of my favorite meats to eat. That's just what's on my mind. But you know the Lord. He's not about the flesh. Yes, he created the flesh, but he uses it to illustrate something. He uses it to symbolize something. He's trying to get across into Peter's mind, what was unclean before is no longer that way. I now consider it acceptable. So Peter, you can eat it. Now this was done three times. And all were drawn up again into heaven. Three times. It must be that the Lord said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Not so, Lord. "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Not so, Lord. Three times telling him, "You can eat these things." But Peter just can't get himself to do it. And you know, can we blame him? How old is Peter at this point? I don't know. If he was the same age as the Lord, he's approaching at this point 40 years of age. Now, you know, when you're 40 years old, the 40-year-olds here may not believe it, but, you know, you're already set in your ways. When it comes to food especially, there's things you don't... Well, I guess that happens when you're maybe like 4 years old or 4 months maybe. But anyways, especially when you're 40, there's things you don't like and there's things you do like. And the Lord was asking Peter to make a huge change. And Peter didn't just absolutely refuse to the end because watch what happens. Verse 11. At that very moment, three men stood before the house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea. Then the Spirit told me. Okay, so he's had three visions from heaven. Now the Spirit tells him, go with these three men and don't doubt anything. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me and we entered the man's house. Peter wasn't going there alone. No way is he going with three men who he doesn't know, who may have been Gentiles themselves, to the home of a Gentile. And so he didn't want just one brother with him, nor two, which would have been sufficient enough to satisfy the law, because the Bible says that every word should be established by two or three witnesses. No, he wanted six more brethren with him. There's seven, in other words, who could tell what happened that day. And so he entered the man's house. Verse 13. And he told us how he had seen an angel. Now, Peter knows that the Holy Spirit says, I approve these three men who have been sent by this other man. You go there. And now that man says, I've seen an angel. And he's spoken to me. So Peter knows right away that this man's not lying. It's not something he dreamed up. He really saw an angel and had a conversation. And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house who said to him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord. So when you read there in Acts chapter 10, as we did earlier, yes, as Peter sees all these things going on, he's thinking. Peter's a thinker. I know he was stubborn, and I know the Lord gave him the name Peter, which means rock, because he was as hard as a rock, and he was hard to change, but once you change him, he's like a rock still, and he's not going to change easily again. But he's thinking, and he says, I remembered how the Lord had said, John indeed baptized with water, but you should be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So Peter and his friends, the apostles, were baptized in the Spirit. And now he says to these Jewish brethren in Jerusalem, I went to the home of a Gentile and I saw the same thing happen to them. Now I've had these visions from heaven. The Holy Spirit has spoken to me. He has approved of the man who sent for me, who then told me about an angel who told him to send for Peter. Peter's starting to get it. He understands. So here was his conclusion. Verse 17. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? And Peter perhaps realized that initially he had withstood God. He's not going to do that anymore. Well, there was one time in his life revealed in Galatians chapter 2 where he did revert back for a while. He would be eating with Gentiles, and then when he saw Jewish brethren coming, he'd separate from the Gentiles and go be with his Jewish Christians. Perhaps afraid of what they might say. Peter's associating with Gentiles. And that's not right. But then Paul rebuked him, as revealed there in Galatians chapter 2, and Peter got it right again. Later even referring to Paul as his beloved brother Paul in 2 Peter chapter 3. And so then verse 18, the rest of the church got it. Luke writes, when they heard these things, they became silent and they glorified God saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. And that's right. From the very beginning, God has wanted to bless the entire world. He never set apart Israel to say, this is just for you and no one else. No, Israel was nothing more than a means to an end. It was a tool that He used to show the world how He operates and that He wants to save all people. And that includes everyone who is here today. Every single person who is here. If you have that desire to go to heaven, to have eternal life, right now, at this very moment, God is watching down from heaven to see what you will do. He's looking into your heart to see if you believe that His Son is indeed His Son. Do you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? If you do, then what all the Jewish brethren there in Jerusalem in Acts 11:18 concluded about the Gentiles, which would be most of us here, I guess, He's granting to you repentance. If you believe that Jesus of Nazareth was more than just a carpenter, but He really is the Son of God, He's saying, I want you to change so that you can come up here and live with me in heaven. Now, there's going to be some things you have to give up, and there are going to be some things you have to change about your life. In fact, it's better to say you have to change your whole life, your affections, the loyalties of your heart, and what you believe are all going to have to be rooted now in the teachings of Jesus Christ. And if you're thinking, well, okay, I'm there. I want that. What do I do next? Well, you don't have to delay anymore because we're about ready to sing an invitation song. And during that song, you can come forward and then we will baptize you in water in the baptistry right behind me, all prepared, waiting for you. If you have that need and you're ready to do it, come forward now as we stand and sing.